If you could turn to Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles there, it's 1036. Matthew 11, I'd like to read a few verses there that we'll spend time on this morning. Specifically, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 19. Let us pray. Lord, attend to us in the reading of your word and the hearing of it expounded upon. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would work in us and correct what might be wrong or amiss and support those things in us that are good and right in our thinking. Continue to grow us up as your people that we might serve you more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, verses 16 through 19. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We danced, or we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. You may be seated. This is in the Gospels, there's another Gospel writer that refers to this incident, all right? And Jesus, they had been talking about John the Baptist, and one of the things that Luke writes about this moment is this. I'll read it to you. It's Luke 7, 28 and following. He says, Jesus was saying, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And then they got in brackets, Luke does. He says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, because they were in the midst of Jesus, right? They declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And then it goes on, and Jesus says, but what shall I compare this generation? All right? Wanted to point that out because I'm assuming in some of the things I'm about to say that most of the, I guess, judgments that Jesus is making is against the Pharisees and the scribes, the leaders of the Jews at that time. And if you're just looking at the Matthew passage, you're going to go, well, where does he get this idea? He's talking about them. Well, that's where I get it, over in Luke. That's prefatory. Religion, I tell you, should never be for show. We're not to act like Christians. We are to be Christians. The scribes and Pharisees seemed very religious to the community around them. They attended all the services of the synagogue. They followed certain hand-washing procedures when they ate and drank. They dressed in a particular way, as you heard earlier. They had detailed rules for Sabbath keeping, etc., etc. Yet the big problem was that these things they did so that people would think that they were the best of Jews, that they were good Christians. That's why they were doing all those things. The admiration of other believers. It was important to them that they kept the traditional standards of Judaism. It's like someone, I remember being tested. I went to school to become a teacher, and I remember one of the things that they asked us to write an essay on, and I mentioned this once before, I think, was whether education was about getting good grades or whether it was about learning. And I wrote the whole paper, and I wasn't being facetious, I wasn't joking, that it was all about getting good grades. You know? They probably thought, who is this buffoon? Is he the only one in this class of prospective teachers who believes that way? But People are like that. They go to class, they take notes, right? Do their homework, get their assignments done on time, study the things that are going to show up on the test. They even ask the question, teacher, what's going to be on the test, right? So that they can get an A or whatever on the subject. That's foolish. They're performing for their teacher. Their student who works to get a good grade will never benefit as much as if they were studying to learn the subject, right? Now, that takes a little time, because once you study to really learn something, yeah, the class keeps going on, and it might not all be on the test and all this kind of stuff, but for the most part, your grades will be sufficient. Don't worry about your grades, right? That's what I'm saying here. When it comes to performing, it's all the more fruitless when it's involving God and religion, to put on a performance. That's what they're doing, performing for the teacher to get an A rather than trying to learn. Well, Christians do this all the time. We perform for others in regard to our religion. If you go about any practice of righteous living in order that others will admire you and your dutifulness toward God, then you've already reached your goal the moment someone notices. Good job, A. Right? You've put on your performance for people. And all that's left is the praise and the applause. Wait for it. Oh, she is a wonderful Christian friend. He is a bulwark of the congregation. Right? Some people, that's what it's all about. And frankly, we're all tempted to do that at times. You've got your A. Class over. Top of the page. Jesus would say, you have received your reward already. Right? But it's not wise. It's not what the pursuit of God and religion is about. It is of no help to look religious to other people if you're not practicing your righteousness to please God alone. God should be our concern. He's the one to whom we belong and for whom we are to live. Period. The Pharisees and scribes illustrate this dilemma for us in today's text. It's like they have two groups of people on the side of this teeter-totter. We have the followers of John and Jesus, John the Baptist. They are counterculture, and you've got the Pharisees and the scribes and the community in general, the culture, and it's like one or the other. What side are you going to be on? What side is Jesus on? I'll tell you what side Jesus is on. The side of his followers, which happen to be sinners and tax collectors and a few important religious figures peppered in here and there. But both John and Jesus taught the community to repent. Turn away from what you're doing, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They taught the community to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They taught the community to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And both men condemned the vanity and self-glorifying demeanor of the religious leaders and the religious culture that they promoted, which was a performance culture. John refers to them as a brood of vipers. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And it's because that these people, they performed their religion to be seen by others. Oh, what good Christians we are. Aren't we attractive? That others can see how we are and then they'll join us. They required the Pharisees and the scribes good grades from everybody. They were not concerned with real religion, a life aimed to love and please God. Yet, by appearance, like those cops, they held very high traditions at church, in the marketplace, the office, social gatherings. Performance religion is empty. And it often sickens our children when they grow up in a household of performance religion. That's why they don't stick around. It's unwise. So here comes the Son of God, and the Pharisees and scribes refuse to honor him. Why? It's because they've never honored God. They've always been performing for people. Self-glory has been their hidden motivation. Not hidden from Jesus, not hidden from John the Baptist and those who had true religion, but hidden from themselves, from each other, from the community. Hard to see it, hard to see through it. John the Baptist and Jesus preached genuine religion, and these others wanted none of it. They wanted none of that. And I see that take place even in our churches today. Oftentimes when genuine religion is preached and taught, those who are clinging more to the traditions of men and the performance Christianity become the worst enemies for those who teach the truth and preach the truth. So Jesus says in Matthew there, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." As I said, the Luke account spells out who these different people were, so you can see scribes and Pharisees do kind of rise to the surface as being the opposition. And when Jesus is comparing the generation, he's talking pretty much about the religious community. He's talking about life and religion here. He's referring to the community that is the soup of which he's walking around in. Here's Jesus sitting with tax collectors and sinners, maybe down at the local pub, right? So he decides to pick the scab again. He did this frequently. He picked at the scab. He says, "To what shall I compare this generation?" And as you'll notice, Jesus compares the religious attitude promoted by the Pharisees and scribes. And he compares it to that of a spoiled, self-willed child. Christ says, people today tend to be like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn." It was a rebuke. He was rebuking this attitude that they had. It was an insult, what he was saying here, to the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They had gained respect for their religious devotion. They considered themselves distinguished in regard to the law of Moses. They got the best seats at the banquets and prayed, "Oh, Father, Rabbi," lots of honor. And here Jesus compares them to children singing songs back and forth in the streets. And you know how children's songs can go, you know. The whole gambit. They have taunting, nanny, 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 right? Game playing, here we go, round the memory bush. Little kid things. Red light, green light, we're off to see the ghost. The sing-song of the verse Jesus quotes intimates that there was a children's song, or could have very well been, popular at the time. We played the flute, and you should have danced. We sang a sad song, and you were supposed to mourn. He says, that's what the religious leaders are like. The religious community was a self-willed, kind of a bratty child, demanding in regard to religion community. The very words of the children's song implied what the Pharisees expected. You, Jesus and John and the whole community for that matter, need to submit to our decisions. We play the flute, you dance. When it comes to religion, we know what you should do. Right? We got that. We're that way in some bad moments. You need to perform for us. And we tell you if you've done well or not. We're the judges. That's the scribes and the Pharisees and chief priests and others for that matter. Just as these leaders lived to be seen by men, they also turned around and critically evaluated if others were performing up to the same standards. Jesus already accused them in the Sermon of the Mount earlier. He said, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your traditions." Yes, they had many rules, but no God on the top. They were religious pretenders. Jesus told them that they had God on their lips, but they did not honor him with their hearts. Look out, Christian. Performance-based religion can be sneaky. It can influence us without notice. It creeps into our motives, doesn't it? I'm doing pretty good as a Christian. I stop doing this, I stop doing that, I do this differently. I guess I'm pretty good as a Christian. What's wrong with you? Consider how many times you've worried. Here's a gauge to go by. How many times have you worried what others would think of you? Okay? They saw you with a beer. A beer, B-E-E-R. What would they think? Are you worried about that? What does God think of it? That's what should be important. Yes or no, yay or nay. I think it's yes. With moderation. But if you're seen using certain words, somebody overhears you use a word that's on that list of naughty words that Christians like to keep. I can tell you many, many times I've seen and heard this idea that, oh, don't say that the pastor's here. You're kidding me, right? That's that performance religion stuff. Otherwise, why would it matter? It doesn't matter. You do whatever you do before God, right? Your religious aunt, it shouldn't make any difference what she's thinking. Because if God disapproves of what you've just done, that's your problem, not your religious aunt. Isn't pleasing God sufficient? Should you not concern yourself with Him alone? The Apostle Paul, he once said to the Corinthians, "With me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." In other words, Paul didn't really care if people thought he was being a good Christian or not, or a good apostle or not. He was concerned with what God thought. God was his master. He refused to be other people's circus performer. I tell you, as a pastor, elder, I have had to learn to let other people's criticisms go. There are countless expectations that church people have for their pastors, and I'm being more broad than I've experienced, but I've known a good amount of pastors and the expectations the congregation has on them. In our day, the pastor has often become not the biblical man of God who teaches us the Word of God, but the monkey we pay to perform our way. It's deplorable. Some expect him to visit, right? The shut-ins, a certain amount of times. And if you didn't show up a certain amount of times, then you're not doing your job. Let alone a phone call could be made if they really wanted a pastor to visit someone. Others expect him, heard this from the mouth of a good friend, to show up at the hospital because a new baby was born, and he didn't, so they left the church because he wasn't doing his duty. You're kidding me, right? Is this the respecting of a biblical man of God? I can't help. That little monkey thing, you know what those... For a few people, it's the pastor's appearance at community events that is important. Good show. He's got to be there. He's ours, and he should be at that event just like the rest of them are. Name your event. Others think his involvement in Christian clergy meetings and nursing home services are merely par for the course. It's expected. Not that any one of those things is a bad thing. It's just not necessarily required by God in the Bible. And so, if you anticipate and expect a pastor should do some of those things, I hope to high heaven you are doing those things. Right? And me, in the non-pastorish times. The religious community of Jesus' day were under pressure to perform. It wasn't just the pastors. I'm just using that as stuff I got to wrestle with. Is your religion a list of unspoken rules and habits and rituals in order to things that you do in order to avoid other people's criticism? You know you've done that, right? We all have. Oh, what is that person thinking of me? What should it matter? What does God think of you? If God's good with you, you're good. But it's difficult. We don't like people's criticisms. And Christians have a tendency to do a lot of criticizing. Is this what Christianity has become? Do we evaluate other people's Christianity based upon some internal expectations we have, a set of rules, a set of traditions, the way it's always been? Should we perform righteous acts in order to appear Christian? I don't think so. I think that's just flying in the face of everything Jesus was about. I don't think you're being Christian when you do that. I think you're being more like a Pharisee and a scribe. Me included. I say you. I know you're not supposed to say you so much when you're preaching and teaching and sharing a... You know what I'm hopefully saying. Jesus refused to dance, all right, according to the tune of the Pharisees and the scribes. So did John the Baptist. And Paul, too, was mentally free. He was at liberty from people's criticisms. Oh, I wish I was there. God tells us that we should not do our acts of righteousness in order to be seen by other people. We should live and worship as genuine people. I think I'm not as free as Jesus and John and Paul. I still wrestle with what others think of me and say about me. And I'm in a position that's easily attacked, you know. Yeah, I think we all have that. We worry about what others are thinking and saying and their little criticisms. But it doesn't bother me as much as it used to. It used to be big. I was all over the place. Now it's like, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know? Here's another thing about performance-based religion. It puts people in charge, doesn't it? It puts people in charge rather than God. And that's why the Pharisees liked it. It gives people the power to judge. And anytime people are given to judging, mercy takes a holiday. We're so not merciful when we start judging. Jesus points this out using John the Baptist and himself as examples in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." He adds, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Nobody wins performance-based religion. However, the best performers usually get to call the shots. And that's what the Pharisees and scribes were accused of here. John came not eating, he not drinking. He was out in the wilderness, presumably talking about normal food and wine, right? Which would have been normal. He was out there eating grasshoppers or something. And what was their judgment of him? Demon-possessed. Don't listen to him. Jesus, he comes eating normally, drinking wine, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. And look who he's hanging out with on top of it. Well, we wouldn't do that about Jesus, would we? You bet you we would. John the Baptist brought severe reproofs and complaints against the religious culture and distanced himself from the commonalities of the people. He was criticized by the religious folk. Jesus came meek and ministered to sinners while he ate and drank with them, and he too was found guilty by the current church. Why? It's because the current church performed religion for itself and others to appreciate. It did not worship the triune God. It did not know how even to acquire the liberty to be genuine worshipers of God. The liberty of that. But this is what Jesus was teaching. You want liberty? I got liberty. Forget that stuff. And it is what his followers were learning to become, genuine Christians. They were repenting from their old ways and turning to the living God. And they kind of had established a deal amongst themselves. You know what the deal was? It's a deal I've got established with many Christian friends, many even in the congregation, although hopefully all of you, but sometimes, you know, we're still learning each other. But the deal is kind of like this. It was an understanding that belonged in the new church, in Jesus Christ's church. And this is what it was. You don't have to dance for me. And I'm not going to dance for you. Deal? You don't have to dance for me. And I don't have to dance for you. But let us live for and worship together the one and only Lord our God. He alone should we serve. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to you, that we would not be burdened down so much by a religious community per se that would have a bunch of extra little litmus tests, a bunch of little criticisms that they think that we're not good Christians because we don't do this or have done that. Lord, we want to obey you, obey your commandments. That's what we want to have happen. We want your work of the Spirit inside of us, making us clean cups and not being so caught up with what other Christians or non-Christians think of us. Give us the liberty to experience that, please, Lord. And then may we teach the others how to better understand what true religion is. We pray this in your name. Amen.